Well, greetings to everyone. Everyone, you know, out in the feast site and all of those that are even home. Just to let you know that those didn't make it to a site, that we're all with you. You're not alone. And I do want to take just one short minute before the sermon, again, to thank those people that are all behind the scenes putting this thing together. You know, you hear the thanks and you hear about it, but like this morning, trying to get this thing ready, I had to make phone calls. Phone calls came in. Then I get on the computer and people got to push buttons and do this and do that. You know, if it wasn't for this background, you know, the screen would be blank. So I just want to thank, I was going to list the names and thank them individually, but they got too long. So anyway, just to let you know, we do appreciate what you do behind the scenes there. Okay. Now, if I were to ask the question, is it your desire that Jesus Christ return and institute the millennium and the kingdom of God? Now, I feel assured that all of you would raise your hands. Okay? So the thing is, when that question is answered, a second question comes up. And that second question is this. And it comes from 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. So you say you're waiting for the kingdom of God to come. You're waiting for Jesus Christ to return, for the millennium to start. But the question then, the second one is, are you ready? Ready to stand, not sit, stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You see, you stand there. You don't sit when the commander in chief or some other officer of higher rank is standing there. You stand, even though he's sitting. Okay, so you're going to stand before the judgment seat. Remember, Jesus went before Pilate. He went before the judgment seat. And that's where you're going to go. Before the judgment seat of Christ. For what reason? Why are you going to go before that? You got to look at the scriptures and they tell you, and be judged. Oh, judged. Oh, if I had a client that was going to go before, or I was going to go, I'd want to know, what am I going to be judged on? I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. Preparation is the key to success in some of these things. Well, you're going to be judged for both two things, the good and the evil you have committed while here on earth. Yes, we're here on earth, and that's what you're going to be judged on, the good and the evil that you've committed, that you've done. Now, there's whole sermons on this point as to how it's going to be found and so on, but we're not going to go to that. But understand now that this hearing does not pertain to your salvation. When Jesus Christ returns, the Bible tells us, the scripture tells us, God tells us through the scriptures, your body is going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and you're going to be a spirit being, and ready to inherit the kingdom of God. So this hearing, this judgment, has to do with your reward, with the rewards that you're going to receive when you enter into the kingdom of God. And that's very important, because they're going to go on for eternity, right? And that's a long, long time, okay? So Revelation 22, verse 12 tells us, and behold, Jesus said, I am coming quickly, and my reward, the rewards that he's bringing, is with him, it says, to give to everyone, us that's going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, according to their works. You see, that ties right in with what it said, the good or evil you committed on earth. Remember that? That was in 2 Corinthians. Now here it tells us he's going to give the rewards out according to our work, a substantiating scripture. So today, what I want to do is to review some of the scriptures in which God tells us how to conduct our lives so that when you are called before that judgment seat of Christ and you stand there, you will do so in confidence and without fear of disapproval. See, we're going to review some of the scriptures, as they say, that God wants you, tells you how to conduct your life so you will qualify to receive a full reward, the greatest rewards possible that you will live with through eternity, one way or the other. So at the time of your baptism, you receive God's Holy Spirit. And that's the beginning of your spiritual testing. Yes, you know, the longer I study the scriptures, it really seems one of the great reasons why we have life on earth is God is testing us. There are many scriptures along the line, but I just want to touch Ezekiel 16. Remember, that's where God rained manna down, you know, and God said, now look, when you go out there, you collect manna for 6 days. You don't take two portions any time, one portion, except on Friday. Yes, Friday's different. Friday, you take two portions of manna. But on the Sabbath, you don't take any. Now you see, according to man's rules, we'd say, hey, wait a minute, let's think about this thing. What's the reason? Let's just do it on Monday. We'll pick up everything for all week. No, you see, God's ways are above our ways. You see, we can't think the way he's got things planned out because he tells us there why he did that. Why did he do that? And in his Ezekiel 16 there, it says, you gather a certain portion that I may test them. He's telling Moses, I may test this house of Israel, my people, whether they will walk in my law or not. He wants to know. See, and he doesn't know until he watches your conduct. He did the same thing with Abraham. After Abraham was going to sacrifice his child, God said, no, don't do it, Abraham. See, now I know, he said, that you are faithful to me. That's why God has to test us. He doesn't know we have free moral agency, you see. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give to every man according to his way. That's just what Jesus was said when Jesus returns. He's going to judge us by what we've done, according to his ways, by the fruit of his doings. So that's reconfirmed. So the life you are now living here on earth, as you were living through the concept of waiting for Jesus to return, right? It's time for us to take action. This is the time that now that God starts the spiritual clock on our testing, because now we have the Spirit of God. See, God wants to determine, know for a fact by our conduct, if you truly and earnestly desire the kingdom of God and to live in that kingdom of God, you know, serving others. He wants to know that truly or earnestly, or if you're only a religious hobbyist and you only have an academic interest. And he tells that by your conduct, not just your words. Now, there is a course of conduct that God expects you to stop engaging in. Okay? That's one course of conduct. He's saying stop engaging in something, which we'll talk about. And the second thing is there's a course of conduct that God expects you to engage in. That is very simplistic. I gave a sermon on that. God's word is simplistic. You don't need to go to Harvard to get a doctor's degree in theology. Very simplistic. We're just going to discuss two ways that God wants you to prepare so you will receive the greatest rewards. Conduct to stop engaging in, to conduct to engage in. So first of all, what is the course of conduct that God expects you to cease from doing? 1 Peter 4:3, one of my famous scriptures along this line. It says, 1 Peter 4:3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime. Enough, God is saying, no more. It's enough of your past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. See? Then when you walked, when you conducted yourself, yes, in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, reveling, drunken parties, and abominable idolatries. That was your life when the flesh dictated to your mind what you should do. 1 Peter 1:14 says, so even now we have God's Spirit. He warns us as obedient children, don't conform yourself to your former lusts. Don't let it tilt back. Don't pick up any of it. What you did back then, before baptism, before getting God's Spirit, is enough of that. Stop it. See? He says, don't confirm yourself according to your former lust. You see, when your body dictated to your mind what you were going to do, and your mind went along with it, as in your ignorance. Then you were ignorant. You didn't have God's Spirit. So you were really a meathead. Okay, we were meatheads. In Colossians 3:5, he tells us, put to death your members. That's your carnal self, your flesh. That's what you left in the baptismal pool. You see that? Where the lust of the flesh dictated the course of conduct to your mind, and you followed it. All the lusts, you see, which are here on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He said, this is what you got to get rid of. This is what you don't follow anymore. Colossians 3:8-10. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filth language out of your mouth. These God doesn't want in his kingdom, and he's saying stop it. See, God has tolerated enough. He says enough is enough of that life when you catered to the flesh. Now he expects you to live your life in total obedience to him. In short, stop giving in to the fleshly lust and cease from sinning. See, now with God's Holy Spirit, your mind, not the other way, and you have the mind of Christ. So now you can obey God and follow the right way. Now, do you think what God is asking is too difficult? You say it's too much. You're just asking me to just give up my whole life that I enjoyed. You see, Moses had said, left the fleeting pleasures of Egypt. He left fleeting pleasures. Yes, there is pleasure in sin, you see, but it's only a short while. And I remember a minister years ago saying, and I still remember it, see, true fun is when it's fun today, and it's fun tomorrow, and the next day. Not when it's fun now, when it's sin, and it brings sorrow tomorrow. Okay, so no, it's not too much. Consider 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away and the lust of it. That's not talking about the terra firma, the dirt you're standing on. That's the way of the world. It's going to pass away. It's going to be done. It's only here for a very short while. So don't seek that lust of the flesh. You see? Don't. That's going to be gone. It's going to pass. No longer will the ways of the world be conducted when the millennium comes. So that's a short while. It's only for a short while, living the lust of the flesh. But he says, he who does the will of God abides forever. So there's your choices. Lust of the flesh, that's what he's saying. Don't follow, because that's only for a very short while. Only a short while. But when you follow God and get his rewards, it's for eternity. See, in Romans 8, verse 18, see, the sufferings of the present time, or the hardship of putting off the lust of this flesh, you see, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that God's going to give us. And that's one of the rewards, glory, and it varies with degree. Okay, so don't think what you're going through is, you know, you're giving up a lot. You are not giving up a lot when you give up living by the lust of the flesh. See, and this is not something new. This, you know, we talk about, and you in your Christian life have heard about every year during the Feast of Unleavened Bread when we practice putting sin out of our lives. Okay, so we've seen what course of conduct God says not to engage in. Now we put that aside. Now, what is the course of conduct that God wants you to engage in as a Christian? That's what we're going to talk about now. So this conduct that God wants you to engage in is broken down into two categories. Again, very simplistic. One, two, you see? Not complicated. In Mark 12, 28 through 34, Mark 12, 28 through 34. This is when one of the scribes come up to talk to Jesus. And we have to understand that the scribes debated the law, God's word, every day. That was their life. That was their means of righteousness. The more they talked about it, the more righteous they became. So this is a good scribe. And he was interested in these debating things. So he came and he heard Christ talking to the scribes and the Herodians. You see, and that's when they approach Christ and they ask him, oh, you know, what about a man? He marries a wife and he gets a second wife and he gets a third wife and a fourth wife. Okay, which wife is he now? Or who's his wife in the millennium? When the things start again, you know, the Messiah returns. And Jesus had to tell him, no, there's no marriage in heaven. That's your answer. And the scribe heard that and he thought, hey, man, that is really good. This guy really knows what he's talking about. Because it said Jesus spoke with authority. He didn't debate. He said, this is the way it is. The scripture says, you see. So the scribe said, now, Jesus, I got a question for you. You know, we always talk about this down at the shop. We always argue about this one, debate it. So I'm going to ask you, because I see you've got a lot of wisdom in the way you answered. What is the first commandment of all, Jesus? And now, you see, Jesus doesn't turn to the 10. Jesus turned to what Melbourneese, I believe it's called, came up with 619 different commandments in the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus turned to. And he searches it and he says, now, they're very anxious, right? We're anxious because now he's going to answer the question, which is the greatest commandment of things we're supposed to do now, okay? He says, the first of all, the first of all. Just two courses. This is the first one. The first commandment of all, Mark 12, 29. The first of all is, hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one, one God, and that God has a son, but the one great everlasting God, you see, Yahweh, God the Father. And then it goes on, you shall love the Lord your God. And this we should be maybe pasted up on your window when you dress in the morning with all your heart. You get this now. It's got it broken down. He's trying to cover everything. You love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength that you have. You see? This is the first commandment. We got that? That's pretty simple, right? And the second thing is, he said, is like it. Now keep those words in mind. He just told us how we love God. He says, the second commandment I'm going to give you is just like it. Now, what is it? Mark 12:31. You love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, there are no other commandments greater than these. So in Matthew 22:40 now, that's where we're pulling up because they added something now that Mark left out. So there's no other commandments greater than those. Those are on the top of the heap. Okay, Matthew adds in there, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament. And what do you mean by hang? It sums them up. This is the summation. When you read the law and the prophets, this is what they're getting at. Loving God and loving your neighbor. Isn't that something? So when the scribe heard this, he repeated it back to Jesus. And he was so fervent and pleased with the answer that Jesus gave. You know what Jesus said to him? Jesus said, scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Isn't that beautiful? How far are we from the kingdom of God? I'd sure like to hear that and they'll get that measuring stick. He's not far from the kingdom of God because he loved God's word. He wanted to hear it and he accepted it, you see. So recall now, we are speaking about the course of conduct that God requires of us, right? Now, in Mark, we saw that the course of conduct demanded two types, love God, and love your neighbor. So let us consider our required course of conduct, first of all, toward God. It's broken down into two, our duty to God and our love of neighbor. So let's talk about our duty to God. What do the scriptures tell us? Human reason, here's what I think, here's what you think. No, what do the scriptures tell us? What does God tell us about our duty to God? Now, we've already heard that. Jesus laid it out in Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, right? That says it all when it comes to loving God. But some may ask the proper question, how can I show a love of God? How do you show that? You see, that's a proper question. And it's beautiful because the scripture gives us the perfect answer. 1 John 5:3. See, legally, you always try to find a case of precedent to bring before the judge that matches the case that's before the court. Well, you see, this is a perfect match, as we say, on all four. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God. It's telling us. This is the love of God. He tells you to love God. Now he's going to tell you what it is. That we keep his commandments. Now isn't that simple? You want to love God? You keep his commandments. You obey him. You see? And it says, and the commandments are not burdensome. So no back talk. Oh, that's kind of hard. No, it's not. Not burdensome. And keep that in mind when you do speak with people about God. Don't let them tell you, oh, that's a yoke of bondage. That's baloney. They're not burdensome, and other scriptures prove that out, but that's for sermons for other times. Then we go on, 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps his word, that's the word of God, truly the love of God is perfected. It becomes perfect, a perfect love for God. How much clearer can it get? Just because you obey. Then this theme goes on further in Micah 6:8. See, he has shown you. You're not ignorant. You're not going to be able to stand before Jesus Christ. Oh, I didn't know that, Jesus. Yeah, you didn't know it because you didn't read the scriptures Jesus is going to say to you. You see? No, he has shown you, oh man, what is good. And he shows you what does the Lord require of you. He tells you, do justly. Do justly. Love mercy. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. Other scriptures tell us there's not going to be any haughtiness in the kingdom of God, in the mountain of God. Okay, in Deuteronomy, the theme goes on. You see, it's not something that's conflicting or it's not something that's very distant. It's said over and over again. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Right? It's the question we're asking. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, not halfway, all the way. And to love him, you've heard that, and to serve, that's an action word, not just believing, not just meditating on it. So serve the Lord your God, again, with all your heart, with all your soul. And then in verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord, right? Which I command you today. Remember, they're not burdensome. Not only that, but what does it say here? The commandments of God and the statutes which I command you this day for your good. God gives us his law, his testing for our good. You see? God doesn't need us to obey. He wants us to obey, but it's for our good that we obey God. So you can see when it comes to fulfilling your duties to God, obedience is the key. Yes, sir. You know, when I joined the Marine Corps, you said yes, sir, to everybody who just had an emblem. They were just boots and just got out of boot camp. Not only to the officers, to everybody. Every private, every corporal. Yes, sir. Okay. You were learning obedience, to obey every order and obey it instantaneously. So that's what God wants. You want to serve God, you want to love God, you obey him. That's what you do. Okay, remember now there are two ways of conduct that God expects of us. One was to love God, and we just talked about that. So what's the second way? The second way that we're supposed to show now, and that is to, of course, the conduct is to love your neighbor. That's now another course of conduct, to love God, love your neighbor. That's what he expects of us. So now we're going to discuss loving your neighbor. Okay, so let us consider the course of conduct toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. You got that? Your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm well aware that Mark 12:31 says to love your neighbor as yourself. However, the scripture also tells us in Isaiah, you got to have a little here and a little there. So you search all the scriptures to get an answer. So the scripture also tells us now, remember the question is love your neighbor, but the scripture tells us that neighbor, the word neighbor, includes your brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, Leviticus 19:18. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge amongst those your people, and as other translations make it clear, your fellow Israelites, but love your neighbor as yourself. So you see, it says, I am the Lord. He's putting a signature on there, see, so you know. See, here we see now there's a connection between the people of the house of Israel and the word neighbor. They're connected. They're connected. So in Galatians 6:16, you say, well, that's the Israelites, right? No, Galatians 6:16, recall that as a converted person, when you get God's spirit, you are a spiritual Israelite. Okay. So also, to tie this down even tighter, in Leviticus 19:18, the scholars, as you go read that, they refer back, every one of them, I think, refers back and says, when Mark said, love your neighbor as yourself, he was drawing upon Leviticus 19:18, the one we just read, the one that taught us that your neighbor means like your brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? So let's go on now. We're talking about our duty to God. Our duty to our fellow man, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Mark 12:31 says, recall now. In other words, we talked about this before, and so now we're going to recall it, that Jesus said that loving your brothers and sisters in Christ was a commandment. Remember that? Like the commandment to love your God with all your hearts and soul. Remember we read that? Remember the scripture said that? Jesus was saying there are two commandments. The first commandment was to love God, and one like it, one just like it, was to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, to love your neighbors. Okay? So Jesus, in one regard, put these two great commandments almost on the same level. In fact, it was like he did. See, it was like the first one. So in 1 John 4:20, and this kind of confirms it, 1 John 4:20, if someone says in the mouth, no action, just word mouth, I love God. Oh, and in his heart, he hates his brother. That man is a liar. Now, that's not my words. That's God's words. That's the words from John, the apostle of love. If someone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, that's loveless, right? His brother, he's a liar. You can't do that. You can't have that, you see? For he who does not love his brother and sister in Christ, how can he love God? See, the answer is you can't. They're one and the same commandment. You can't have one without the other. You got to have both. See, cannot truly love God without loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. So when I started to study this topic years ago or came across scriptures, I was really surprised as to the emphasis that God places on church members to care for one another. So what is the course of conduct now that God expects you to have towards your brothers and sisters in Christ? What does he expect of you? As you're waiting for Jesus to return, we're waiting for the millennium to start, right? Well, while we're waiting here on earth, that's what we're going to be judged on, remember? The things done by you while you're here on earth. So we're waiting for Jesus. So what do we do? What do we do? What's our course of conduct? Matthew 7:12. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you do to them. Again, this is the law and the prophets. See how simple? All that Old Testament, the law and the prophet, it's summed up. Loving God and loving your neighbor. That's what it's all talking about. See, that's not difficult. What you want to do to yourself, if you were in the rain that was pouring down, wouldn't you want somebody to offer you some kind of shelter to shelter you from the rain? If you were hungry, just starving, wouldn't you want somebody to give you a sandwich? You see? So that's what you do to them. Very simple. Luke 17:3-4. Luke 17. Take heed. Now take heed. These words mean something. Wake up. Pay attention. God, they're saying, I'm going to say something to you. I want you to get it. See? Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, you know, rebuke him. But if he repents, now get those words. See, God, he lives, this is a life of reality, a Christian life. It's not something abstract that you just talk and you can't really live it. No, if he repents, forgive him. Forgive him. See? If he sins against you 7 times, God is saying, if he repents, then you forgive him. See, but if he doesn't repent, then you don't have to be played a part of a fool. Let's say you keep loaning him money. You say, I'll pay you back. And he doesn't when he's supposed to, you see. Okay, so that's another way now you're going to deal with your brother. If he repents, you forgive him. See, Matthew 6, and that's the point. This was talked about in other sermons and sermonettes. You see that? And it makes me feel good. I don't say, oh, I talked about these scriptures. No, I say it's great because it tells me I'm on target. God has inspired and put the thing together. See, Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Oh, that's great. That is wonderful. I like that. If you forgive men, God's going to forgive me. Hey, wonderful. Good. But what's the flip side of that? But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, if your brother says, hey, I'm really sorry what I did, and you say, look, you bum, I don't care what you feel or how much you repent, I won't forget that thing. That's not good. Because then it says, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. You know what that means? See, your sins are not forgiven. They're on the scale, remember? God's got this scale, good and evil, and he's putting evil over here. Your sins are stacking up because you didn't forgive your brother. God's not forgiving your sins. So they keep stacking up, heavier on the scale, heavier on the scale. And pretty soon the good is as light as a feather, right? When the time comes for the rewards, he's going to say, I'm sorry. You know, we're going to give you very, very little because that's all you earned. You're so outweighed with the evil you've done. See? So we got to make sure that we forgive our brethren. Then God forgives us. Then those sins aren't stacking up on that scale. Yeah, let's go to Luke 14:13-14. Remember, we're talking now about how we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Now, that's the handicap, but these words have a spiritual meaning. Remember, Paul said the law is spiritual. So the spiritual means not the handicap, clearly. But also, in addition, just those that may be of good health, but they're alone, they're lonely, they have no one to turn to. You see what I mean? And they're just like cast-offs. maybe they're just don't have the personality, the spark that some people have. So they're alone. That includes them. You should invite them and bring them together. And it says, and you will be blessed. Oh, that's treasures in heaven. You see, that puts the good side of that scale. Boy, that really starts to weigh in now for your benefit. See, because they cannot repay you. So you're not doing it to benefit yourself. They can't repay you. You're doing it for them and for God and for Jesus Christ. See, and it says, and you shall be repaid. Well, wonderful. When do I get mine? See, at the resurrection of the just. Just what we're talking about. Jesus coming down and bringing his reward with him to pass him out. That's when you get your repayment. See that? And God does not forget your labor of love. He's got a very good bookkeeping system. Very good. So 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. Again, it's nothing new. That we should love one another. Right? See, and Christian love is more than just words. More than just words. It's more than just a fuzzy feeling. See, Christian love, love is an action word. A word of action. Act. Do something. Go. Move. See? James 2:15-16. James 2:15-16. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. Now get that. We're not talking about that they need a Cadillac. They need a new Lincoln. We're not saying they want a 20-foot television screen to fit in their brand new addition to the house they put up for a movie studio. No. Clothes. Without clothes. The necessities of life. Without daily food. Suppose their brother or sister doesn't have the daily clothes or food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be well fed. Oh, yes, please. Oh, I'm going to pray for you. Yes, Godspeed to you. But does nothing about it, about their physical needs. He said, what good is it? It's of no good. You see? See, you want to tie in there. I don't have time to read all of this, but Matthew 25:34-46. Matthew 25:34-46. Read that. Read it. That's when Jesus said to the people, okay, my people, my the ones that are obedient, please enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, yes, because you gave, and this is Jesus speaking, you gave me water when I was thirsty. You gave me a drink, and you gave me clothes when I was naked. And the guy said, no, wait a minute. No, Jesus, I'm standing before you now. I see you. I never saw you on earth. I never gave you a drink of water. I never gave you clothes. And Jesus, no. He said, but when you gave it to one of the least of my brethren, you gave it to me. Now that's moving. That's stirring, you see. You didn't know that. You didn't know that when you were inviting these people. Coat, see. You gave them something to drink, see that? So, you gave it to Jesus Christ himself. So just keep that in mind. That always moves me, that one. See, and that's what it says in Galatians. See, Galatians ties into Galatians 6:10. He says, do good to all men, but especially to the household of God. You see that? So 1 John 3:17-18. Talking about how we love our brothers and sisters, how we're supposed to care for them. And it has to do with our reward. 1 John 3:17-18. But if anyone has this world's goods, Yes, assuming you've got something. As Mr. Armstrong always said, you can't give what you ain't got, you see. So if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, it's his brothers or sisters in Christ in need, yet closes his heart against him, he doesn't help him. How does God's love abide in him? It's a question. How is it possible? It can't be. See, the two are incongruous. If you love God, you would have helped your brother and sister in Christ. See, little children, it says, little children, let us not love in word or talk. That's what we now want. Not just talk. Talk is cheap. But indeed, love indeed and in truth. You see, those are action words. See? Indeed, that calls for action, and in truth calls for it to be according to God's way. In Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, yes, those called, those chosen, not because you're better, but because you're chosen, he picked you out, you see, because he just made you his elect. Holy and beloved, right? Put on, do this. Here's some conduct. Have tender mercies, see? Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. It's talking about your conduct with your brothers, sisters in Christ. Bear it. So they do something that's a little, something you don't like, right? Something you're offended by. In the world today, if you're offended, oh, change everything because this person's offended because there's a cross there. Yes, take down the crosses. Do anything to keep this here person from another Eastern religion from being offended. No, don't. Bear with it. Bear with it. Leave it slide. Willie Nelson had sung in the song, leave it slide. See, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. See, if anyone has a complaint, forgive them just as Christ forgave you. See, so you must also do. But then it goes on in verse 14. Above all these things, above all of it, put on love, which is the bond again of perfection. Remember we talked about love. God's love is perfected when you obey him. And here he's talking about how you love your brethren with this long suffering and mercy and forgiveness, you see. So recall now that these are only some of the scriptures on how we love God and love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an outline. You go home now, you got a whole Bible study. You can just, as you read the scriptures, oh, here's one that tells me how I should conduct myself toward God. Oh, here's another scripture. And you put them down in the categories, perhaps. And you build a beautiful list of how you should love God and love your brothers and sisters in Christ for your benefit, for your to earn the reward, you see? So as we go through life now here on earth, that's what Jesus said for the things done here on earth. There's going to be trials and there's going to be hardships in life. We're waiting for Jesus to return. We're waiting here on earth and time goes on and these hardships come, right? What course of conduct that you should never follow? One that you really want to be cautious about, that you don't leave happen in your life. Luke 9:62, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow, that's a symbolism, a metaphor for being baptized. And you said, oh, I'm going to obey you, God. I'm going to obey you, Jesus. Yes, you're going to be the master in my life. I'm going to follow your words. I want your kingdom. I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to obey. Right? You said that. You put your hand to the plow, you see. But it then says, in looking back, as the years go on, and pretty soon that commitment may get a little bit lost, a little bit faded, right? See, and looking back, and you kind of take your hands off the plow, and you look back and you say, you know, that kind of life wasn't too bad. You know, just maybe I'll go back and just do a little with my old buddies. A little bit of the barroom hopping, right? A little drinks too many, pouring the shot into the beer and really getting a good feeling out of it, you know. See? And all of that, and the running around, and the worst as it might be, you know, just dissipating, you know, looking back, that's not too bad. Maybe I'll go back just for a little bit. You know what God says? He says, you do that, and that person is not fit for the kingdom of God. Not fit. You don't fit in. I don't need your kind. I don't want your kind in the kingdom. The kingdom is going to be those for obedience to start with. Those who are really committed. They've proven themselves. You see that? So not fit. See, as the opposite of the scribe, who says, you're not far from the kingdom. See? And the others, he say, welcome into my kingdom, my faithful servants. But those that turn back, you're not fit. I'm sorry. Like the military, you're not fit. We can't use you. You're rejected. You can't join, you say. You have to change your way. So you don't want to follow that course of conduct. See, in Matthew 24:13, Jesus recounts a long history of bad things that are going to occur. He says, watch. See, and you don't get discouraged when these bad things occur, you see, because this is what God says is going to happen. He recited it. And then he says, but he who endures, see, the rain falls upon the good and upon the evil, the scripture tells us. And the bad things fall upon the good sometimes, right? Remember those in Egypt? Some of those first plagues also fell upon God's people. The bad things, the hard things, you see? It says, but he who endures, you don't leave God's way. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Not midway. Paul talks about the race. You got to finish the race. You can't quit. You got to endure. I remember running overseas. When we were overseas in China, northern, cold, running. Your lungs began to burn. But you couldn't quit. You got to run. Keep running. Keep running. Don't stop. Endure. Don't quit. See, there was a story. See, Winston Churchill gave. Remember Winston Churchill? See, you got to know World War II. That's the beauty of living through these things. When I was a kid, it was in the paper. Here, Hitler had wiped out every army in Europe. Great armies, powerful armies. He overran them in a matter of days, or a month or week, or whatever it was, but quickly, it was no contest. He obliterated them. He had occupied all of Europe and down into the Balkans and area, and Greece and so on. And then, you see, all that was left was England and Churchill in charge of it. And Hitler said, this is it. This is it. Little cotton picking island out there, that's all you are. I'm going to obliterate you with bombers, and my troopers are going to come in and wipe you out. Surrender. And that's when Churchill gave his very famous speech, remember? His famous speech where he said, no, we're not going to surrender. We're going to fight on the beaches. We're going to fight in the hills. And we're going to in the cities, and we're going to fight in the hills. But we're not going to surrender. That was very stirring. So he gave a speech to, I think it was Annapolis or West Point, and they all expected this big, long oratory from Churchill. And he got up there and he said, "Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't ever, ever quit." And he went and sat down. Here he's talking to the military, they that are fighting to protect this country, you know, and our lives, our freedoms, you see. And that's the same thing God wants. Don't quit. Keep your faith in God and Jesus Christ. In the beautiful scripture, see in Galatians 6:9, that's covered. It says, "Let's not grow weary. You don't get tired of doing good." That's what it says. This life is to do good to God and to your fellow man, you see, to brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't grow weary. For in due season, that's when Jesus returns, we will reap. A farmer plants his corn and so on, and he reaps it at the end. He gets the benefit at harvest time. And we will reap if we do not lose heart. Don't quit. Isaiah 7:9 in the Christian Study Bible. It says, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." That's pretty powerful words. So in closing, see, the bottom line is wash yourselves. That's like in the blood of Christ. Get rid of your sins. Stop sinning. Make yourself clean. Put away all evil doing from before my eyes, God said. And God sees it all, daylight or nighttime, thick clouds or the shades pulled down and the doors locked. He sees. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. That's what we talked about. Learn. You got to study. Read. God's Spirit, he'll open it. You know, you'll understand it. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And Luke 21:34. This is coming to the conclusion now. It says, "Take heed to yourself." Oh, that's a warning. He says, warning, take heed, lest your hearts be weighed down. You see, we're waiting, and we don't know the exact day or hour Jesus is coming. That's the warning they gave us in some of the parables. You see, we don't know when. So we wait, and we wait, and we keep doing good. It says, don't let your hearts get weighed down with carousing. A little too much running around, a little too much of the good times, a little too much booze, you see, with drunkenness and the cares of this life. Don't let, yes, take care of them, but don't let them weigh you down when you get depressed and despondent. Because that day will come upon you unexpectedly. See, you won't be aware of it. You won't be looking for it, okay? So take heed, you don't get weighed down with those things. Here's, we're waiting for Jesus to return. In Mark 13:35-37, it just says, "I say to you all," it's longer than that, but that's all you have time for here. "I say to you all, watch, watch." You see, there's a beautiful song by Johnny Cash called "Going by the Book." Going by the book. He talks about the troubles coming from the east, and everybody's talking about the beast, you see? And then he says in one of the verses there, and Jesus spoke about it, and the prophets wrote about it, and John, he got a look, and it's going by. Watch, but don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed over it. You see, it's scripted. It's written out. It's going by the book. Things are bad. Yes, and they're going to get worse. That's what we're told. But it's in the script. It's in your Bible. It's scripted out. You want to read the script of the whole play, you can just read it. You see, you don't get discouraged over it. Watch. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Hebrews 10:37, for yet in a little while, the coming one will come. There will be a reality. We will, in fact, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, waiting for our reward. You see, the coming one will come and not delay. At one time, God the Father is going to say, delay no more, as it says in Revelation. He's going to order somebody, tell them to sound that seventh trumpet loud and long, you see. That's going to be the end. It'll come and not delay. In the beautiful last scripture, Isaiah 25:9. This one I never heard preached before. Maybe you have. Okay? Isaiah 25:9. And it will be said in that day, the day that Jesus Christ, that God the Father sends Jesus Christ to earth, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. Isn't that beautiful? Every feast, we remind ourselves we're waiting for Jesus Christ to return, and it fits so well. That day he comes and we're going to say, behold, we waited for him. That's what we waited for. Remember, we went to the feast all the time, you see? And he will save us. This is the Lord. And again, we have waited for him. We will rejoice in his salvation. So practice loving God. Practice loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you will receive salvation.